Now we're turning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. And we'll read just the first 7 verses of this chapter of the Word of the Lord as we continue our series of studies in this book. Psalms and Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, greatly beloved by the saints of God, but sometimes Ecclesiastes, like the book of Leviticus, is a bit hard to understand, but there are tremendous blessings for those who will take time to open the treasures that the Lord has given us of wisdom and of knowledge. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thy God. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from His own infallible and inspired word. Amen. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for this opportunity of meeting in the quietness of a Sabbath evening in the house of God. And Father, we pray that this may not just be a matter of course that brings us to this place, but rather that we have come with a desire to meet with the Lord and to worship Him. And tonight, our Father, we pray that Thou would bless us here in the house of God, refresh every heart, the heart of every saint. And Lord, we pray for any who know not the Lord, that even today they would come to know the Lord, whom to know is life everlasting. Again, our Father, we pray that Thou would remember those who can't be here, especially those who, because of illness or age and infirmity, are not able to come to the house of God. But we pray that Thou would bless them where they are, because Thou hast pledged to be with Thy people, as we read this morning, forever and forever. Be with us now, we pray, and speak by Thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you study a book, as we are doing in the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find that there are certain blessings attendant upon such an organized study. Because as we go through the chapters of any given book, you are scrolling down those verses and those chapters, and as you do so, you'll find there are changing subjects always before you. For example, you think in the world of music, a piece of music may have a dominant theme, but there's always interesting variations, always coming back to the main theme, but there are interesting variations to help us appreciate the beauty of that music. Now, as we scroll down through the book of Ecclesiastes, that it's a good discipline for us, because in our Christian life we tend to gravitate towards those areas that we are familiar with, those areas that we love to read about, and by so doing we miss an awful lot in the Word of God that perhaps we should know but don't know. And so, therefore, it is good to find fresh treasures in the Scriptures of truth here, that the Lord may bless us and lead us on with Himself. Now, in this chapter, you may have noticed the very beginning that the focus here is on the house of God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And the caption at the top of our English Bible, which of course is not inspired, but it's there for our guidance. And it says, against church abuses in divine service. And so this is a very instructive piece of Scripture for us, even though it is in the Old Testament, yet it is very instructive for us in the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. Now the first thing I want to look at is the place, because notice that there's something different in this portion of the Word. We have been studying the earlier chapters, and we have highlighted the word vanity and the words vexation of spirit. And already up to chapter 5, we have covered 28 times that vanity is mentioned, vexation of spirit is mentioned, and we're taught the emptiness of trying to live life without God. And so the lesson right there is that there is much emptiness in the world. But you will notice that in this particular portion, Solomon did not mention that all is vanity and vexation of spirit, because he's dealing with the church of the living God, which certainly is not empty, but is very, very real. And in the true worship of God, there are blessings innumerable from the hand of the Lord. Now, when we're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, we normally highlight to people that the church is not a building, but rather it is the combination of the people of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost, and living a life for the Lord. So it is quite correct that the Church of Jesus Christ is, in fact, not so much a building, but a people. But I want you to notice that in this scripture here, he's not talking about the people. He says, keep thy foot, now that's the people he's speaking to, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. So here he is talking about the building where the worship of the Lord goes forward. And it is a blessing that God deigns to meet with his people in buildings. Solomon, he raised the question, who is the infinite God of heaven, how could he come down and be pleased to dwell in the temple that Solomon built? And yet the Lord, by his own design, met with the children of Israel in the tabernacle in the wilderness, that movable place of worship. He met with them in the temple in the days of Solomon and right up to the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now today the Lord is happy to meet with us in the place that we call the house of the Lord. Now I want you to understand that the Church of Jesus Christ is very different to the world. The church is not an extension of the world. It is very, very different. It is radically different to what you have in the world. Now people in this world may go into all kinds of buildings. They can go into stores, for example. They can go into offices, either private or government. They can go into the sporting arenas. They can go into the places of entertainment and so on. And they can go to all these buildings. But when you enter through the door of this building, in any church where the Lord is honored, you'll find that that is radically different from the other buildings in the world. And Charles Bridges, who has a very excellent commentary on Ecclesiastes, and if you want to study further, you can do no better than to get Bridges' commentary. He says in it that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a concert. It is not a place of entertainment, and it's not a place even to consider the abilities of the performers or the people who are the preachers and so on. That is not the purpose of it. And he complains correctly that people, they often bring the world to the door of the church, and sadly they also bring it inside to the sanctuary of the house of God. I remember when we built our new church in Northern Ireland way back in 1973 or 74, and we had a great opening service on the Saturday, and then on the Sunday, we had our first Sunday services in our beautiful new building. And we had two aisles in it, and the carpet down the aisles was beautiful, what we call Presbyterian blue. And it was very nice and very bright and very good. And then the Sunday morning, one of our dear members, who was a farmer by trade, and obviously had just been looking after his animals before he came to the house of God, He stepped into the building, and right down the aisle, and I can see to this day, his footmarks going the whole way down our nice new carpet, because he brought from the pigsty on the field in stuff into the sanctuary of the house of the Lord. Now, I know that none of you people would do that, because we have carpets out there, we have mats out there so that you can clean your feet and so on. But you get the point I'm bringing, and that is that we can bring uncleanness to the door of the house of God and then bring it right into the sanctuary of the Lord our God. And my friend, that is a serious, serious matter, because to walk into a store or to walk into an office or some sporting arena with your heart filled by sin and blackened by iniquity, that's one thing. But to bring it into the place where God is worshipped, that is a very, very serious matter indeed. And there is a need to recapture the awe of God's house and the awe of the Lord's presence. Another commentary on Ecclesiastes is done by Gordon Petty, or Kelly. He is a man who was born in Scotland. I think he's still alive and the ministers down in the States. But he has a very good statement. And he says, I believe that the recapture of the reverent approach to the worship of God is an urgent necessity in the modern church. It is not so much the structure of worship that need reformation as the attitudes we bring and the way we carry ourselves as we ostensibly come into God's presence. The preparation of the heart in quietness before the call to worship, the holy abandonment to full-throated praise, the bated breath of expectancy in prayer, punctuated by the amens of the soul, audible or inaudible, the sense of the Holy Spirit enveloping us in the act of worship, leading our hearts and minds to spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and the joyous reception of the bread of life as the word is opened, and the exultant celebration of a risen Savior as the blessing of God in Christ is poured out according to a promise. And then Kelly goes on to say that we, for this to be a reality in our lives, we must be willing to concentrate our minds on the things above, not on earthly things. You see, when you go to the store, you're thinking about earthly things. Go to the office likewise, go to the workplace likewise, go to the sporting arena likewise. But when you come into the house of God, you need to concentrate on who God is, concentrate on the purpose that we're found in the house of the Lord, and to worship Him, and we need to have this reinforced in our lives and recaptured, recapture of the reverent approach to the worship of the Lord our God. And so therefore, when we come to worship, we should come into the house of God thoughtfully and carefully, because Solomon has something to say about foolish minds here. Three times in those seven verses, you'll find, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And then, when thou vowest a vow, verse 4, unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. And again, in verse 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and the fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. And so, the foolish are those people who think that they can worship God any old way, and worship God as they please. In actual fact, God has specified most clearly that the worship of God has to be in spirit and in truth. So when we come into the house of God, let us remember that while it's only bricks and mortar and a few other materials, yet it is a place dedicated to the service of Christ, the preaching of His word, the exaltation of the name of God, our Creator. And may we ever do that as we come. Now the next thing that comes to us is the problem. Because in this chapter there are some interesting things about how we should behave in the house of the Lord. Now, our church is not a ritualistic church in the sense that the Roman Catholic institution is, or even the Anglican Church or some of the Orthodox churches, where the emphasis is on outward rites and rituals. The only outward things that we have really are the Lord's table and the service of baptism. But we emphasize the heart more than the hand. But there's something we've got to be aware of, and that is that even fundamental churches, evangelical churches, reformed churches, they can descend into a form of ritual of their own. And we can make our own traditions, and they may perhaps not be wrong in themselves, but that is how that they are regarded. And remember also that strange statement in Exodus chapter, in Exodus where it tells us there of the iniquity of holy things. That's a very strange thing, that in the service of God that you will have iniquity in holy things. That's what I'm talking about. You come into the house of God and can bring the world into the worship, and that's why there's so much wrong with some of the modern churches today that have brought in all kinds of entertainment and bands and drums and all kinds of things to get the people's emotions excited. We have come here to worship the Lord our God, but we're not a ritualistic church, but there's a danger of evangelical churches also going into a situation where they have their own traditions which may not be based in the word of the Lord. And it tells us there in this first verse, for they consider not that they do evil. And in many of the church today, passing for worship is that which the Lord has described as evil. Now he tells us here in verse number 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And immediately we're sent back to the book of Exodus, and you will notice behind me in our pulpit wall, we have the emblem historically of Presbyterianism, which is the burning bush, taken from Exodus chapter 3, where Moses came into the presence of God, and when he came, he was told to take off his shoes from off his feet, because he was standing on holy ground. And so therefore the approach of the Lord should be on that basis. And do us no harm even coming into this church here to look up to the burning bush there and to remember, not so much the glass of that particular bush there, but remember the burning bush in Exodus, how that God wants us to come in a holy manner. And again, over in Exodus chapter 30, Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 17, you've got the instructions with regard to the making of the laver. Verse 18 of Exodus 30, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to them and to his seed throughout their generation. So the Lord is calling us to come and to keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And of course I believe the reference back there is to this idea of holiness, that Moses had to be holy, even to the extent of kicking off his shoes before the burning bush when the Lord appeared with him. And then also here the laver, which is a great picture of the word of the Lord, where the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And John chapter 15, Jesus said to his disciples, now ye are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. And so therefore, it is a serious thing to come into the house of God and not to keep our foot holy and acceptable before God. And you can turn also over to Isaiah chapter 58, because this thought comes out again. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, or literally turn your feet from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and you turn away from your previous turn away from the Sabbath, and now you turn and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. You've got the law of the Sabbath there. And how many believers today in this day set the Sabbath day aside, they set the Lord's day aside, and they wonder why they're not enjoying the full or blessing of the Lord? It is because their foot has been turned away from the Sabbath. But there's a blessing to the people of God who obey the word of God and obey the law. And always remember that while in the Old Testament you have the various aspects of the law, you've got the civil law, you've also got the ceremonial law. But the ceremonial law passed away when Jesus Christ came. No longer the need for the old tabernacle, no longer the need for the altar and the burnt offerings, because that which they pictured has now come. The Lord Jesus has come, and so that is no longer needed. But my friend, the Sabbath day is not part of the civil law, neither is it part of the ceremonial law. It is part of the moral law. And that has not been abrogated. The moral law is still with us, and God expects us to obey and to honor His day. And I told you years ago that when this city opened up the Sabbath day to the stores and to every other thing, what would happen would be that this city would begin to increase in crime. Because once they establish and to codify a law that is opposed to the law of God, they're in fact teaching the people to break the law. And now they're reaping in violence and murder and all kinds of things because they turned their foot away from the house of God and from the law of the Lord our God. So we're told here that we are to keep our feet. And then also we're told to keep our mouths. You will remember the series of studies we did earlier in the book of James, and how in chapter 3 of James there is tremendous focus on this little member that is in our mouths, which James tells set in fire of hell, and the tongue can no man or woman tame. It is an unruly evil. And Keddy has pointed out that ears come before lips in the order of Christian growth. And the problem is sometimes of people that they come and they gabble on. In actual fact, we should be taking time to listen to what God the Lord has to say. Jesus tells us that in the Gospel of Mark, and in Mark's Gospel there in chapter 4 and verse number 24, Mark 4 and 24, Jesus said, "Take heed what ye hear." So he tells us, they are to be careful about the things that we do listen to, because there is awful vileness out there today. Just yesterday, some of us saw a commercial done by a cell phone company. And I never thought you'd see a company trying to make profits and money stoop to such lowness. And the commercial is of a double bed, and you find a man lying in that bed, obviously dead. And there's a girl there, and she's pumping in his chest and jumping up and down to try and revive him. "Don't leave me. Don't die," she says. Why? because there's some new cell phone coming out that he would want to know, and he's dead. And I mean, you look at that and you say, where are the morals of the people in this country and in the world of business as well? So we're told to be careful what we hear. And then not only that, but the Lord also, in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 18, Luke 8 and verse 18, Jesus said, take heed therefore how ye hear. So as believers, what Solomon is telling us here is that we are to be more ready to listen to God than we are to talk. I'm sure you've all met people in your day, and I've met them, where they just talk on incessantly. And you come along and you try to speak to them and you make a point, but they never hear you because they're so busy thinking the next thing they're going to say, and on they go like the clappers of a handbell, just continually making a noise. And you just sort of say, would you listen for a minute or two? Listen to what I've got to say, because the points are making so. Would you just keep quiet and listen? But so often today, there are people like that who are good at talking, but not very good at listening. And those people become an absolute bore to others, because you can't have a meaningful conversation because they do all the talking. And you may appear to be yawning. It's not actually yawning, you're just trying to get a word in edgeways and your mouth opening so that you can say something. But we've got to be careful that as believers we don't do the same thing. That we're so incessantly talking to God that we're not listening to what God has to say. We talk to God in prayer and He speaks to us, and we are, as it says here in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 5, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And you'll find in the context that a multitude of words becomes the sacrifice of fools. So this is a very pertinent scripture to all of us as believers in the service of the Lord. The third and final point is the prayer. Because Bridges in his commentary says, by way of introduction, that this chapter, this section here, these seven verses, they are a divine rule for prayer. And you want to learn to pray, you've got that right here in this book, missed over by so many people because of the difficult things, but every so often there is a tremendous ray of gospel light shining through. And don't miss the treasures that are hidden in the Word of the Lord. And so there's some things we've got to remember. We've got to remember, first of all, the relationship, because it says there in verse 2, and this is the portion that Bridges said has to do with prayer, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore, let thy words be few. Now, we live, all of us, in the big world of our own importance. Because, you see, we dwell inside this earthly tabernacle. We live with it every day. We see it every day. We pamper it sometimes every day. We overfeed it every day, and a few other things. But we have to live with it. And so, therefore, we get an inflated view of the importance of ourselves. But then you look at ourselves in relation, for example, to the city of Toronto. We were downtown yesterday, right down along Front Street there, and you're walking along, you look up at these skyscrapers all around, you look up at the CN Tower, and you look at these here, and you realize that, well, in relation to the city of Toronto, we are quite small indeed. But then you begin to think that in relation to this world at large, the world itself and the ocean of space is but a microscopic piece of dust. And then you and I are on that piece of dust. So therefore, in relation to this world, we are so tiny and so small and so insignificant. But then what are we like in relation to the universe? And they're beginning to get some dimensions now upon the universe to show how great it is. And you look at us in relation to the sky at night with the stars, and we are just teensy, teensy little beings. And then, my friend, you begin to look at yourself not just in relation to the city and the world and the universe, but you look at yourself in relation to God, who is the creator of all things, and of whom we're told in the Bible that he fills all things here in heaven and earth. And so therefore, my friends, when we come into the house of God to worship the Lord, when we come into the house of God, the place of prayer, we need to deliberately focus on the relationship between us and God. He is infinite and eternal and unchangeable, and beside him we are microscopic indeed. But there's encouragement for us, because in Psalm 138, the psalmist tells us, though the Lord be high and immense and infinite, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. And so God does speak to his people. But always remember, that's why I think that many of the people today who are in these churches where they've turned them into entertainment centers with music just the same as you find out in the world. You know, I told you about they open the church door and in comes the world, and they have this in here. And I wonder how many of them have ever come to grips with the holiness of the God with whom we have to do. And how many of them have any understanding of the immensity of God? Because you see, they try to reduce God to be like just one of our buddies. Oh, we talk to our buddies, and God's just another buddy, so we just talk to him. That's what Solomon was telling us. Remember, here's a man who was in a position of authority, the king of Israel during its golden age, a man of immense wisdom and possessions. Probably the wisest man this world has known, the human sense, in all time. And yet he is the one who's telling us, remember that God's in heaven and you and I are on earth. And therefore, because of that, let us not gabble on, but rather our words be few as we speak to the Lord. Let us also remember not just the relationship, but remember the reality. Because in verse 2 he says, be not rash with thy mouth, nor and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. So he's getting two things together. He's getting the heart together, and he's getting the mouth together. And the lesson to learn here is that when we mouth prayers and the heart is not there, then our praying becomes hypocritical and it becomes just play-acting and useless. Because what happens is, if you just mouth prayers and your heart is not in it, then you are giving to God the sacrifice of fools, because you're giving the appearance that I'm talking to God, I'm communing with God, but in actual fact your heart's a million miles away. So there's a serious lesson for all of us to learn here, not to come with our lips but with no heart. Over in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. What he's saying here, the sacrifice of fools? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright, of the holy, is his delight. And then again, you'll find over in Matthew's Gospel, same chapter and same verse, Matthew 15 and verse 8, you find the Lord Jesus Christ saying, of the people, ye hypocrites, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So we're discovered there's a way whereby you can speak, and ostensibly to God, when in actual fact the heart's not there, and therefore the Lord is not going to listen to our prayers. So you've got to remember that relationship and the reality that God expects the word and also the heart behind the word. And then you come to the restraint, because in our chapter in Ecclesiastes, he says, Let thy words be few. Now, this is not a condemnation of long prayer, because the Lord Jesus, he himself prayed all night at times. But do notice that his prayers were in the privacy of his own heart, communing with his heavenly Father. What we have in this chapter is not praying in the heart individually and privately, but is praying in the house of the Lord. And sometimes a good thing for us to look at the Word of God and look at some of the notable prayers in the Word of God, and you'll find that they do what Solomon says, the words are few, but the power is mighty. You take, for example, in Nehemiah chapter 1, you have the case where Nehemiah is concerned about the state of Jerusalem. It's destroyed, the walls are down, the gates are burned with fire. He's away over in Persia, and he feels led of the Lord to do something. And so he has to come to the king, whose cupbearer he was, Artaxerxes, and they had to ask him for time off to go from Persia, modern-day Iran, back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city, specifically of Jerusalem. Now, that was a big request. He's asking for time off. You know yourself, when you go to the boss and you ask for time off, you go in with fear and trembling. Well, Nehemiah was going in asking for not a few days, asking, as you check the contest, 12 years off. He prayed in Nehemiah chapter 1, a prayer that was one that changed history with regard to the Jews. And that prayer, I read it this afternoon with a watch in my hand, 90 seconds, 1.5 minutes. And that prayer changed the history of the nation of Israel. You go to the New Testament, into the book of Acts, and you'll find there in chapter 4 a serious situation where some of the servants of God had been imprisoned and so on, and were finally let go. Peter and John were let go. And in Acts chapter 4, they come to pray, lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they began to pray, Lord, Thou art God. In that prayer, I read that one today, it took 1 minute. What happened? It says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Oh, my friends, when you look at Nehemiah's prayer, you look at our prayers, you think what miserable prayer warriors we are. All the promises of God to be appropriated, and yet we're not able to do that. And again, it tells us there in this chapter that we're looking at in verse 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business. In other words, you're so tied up with the business affairs of life, you go to bed and you begin to dream. And again, then in verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. For here's vanity comes in now, when the saints of God, they are so involved in other things, they begin to dream and involve themselves in a multitude of words. And then he says something there in verse 3, a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Then there is something else to remember. Remember the relationship, the reality, and the restraint upon our praying, that we do be careful that we're speaking to God and that we do not multiply words unnecessarily. We bring the message to God as he seeks it from us. And then to remember the responsibility, because now he says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Now, when we make promises one to the other, those promises should always be kept, because those promises are made under the witness of Almighty God. And this present age is one that almost drives me to distraction, and I am grieved at the way this present world has gone. You see, I was brought up in a land where they used to say a man's word was his bond. So two men, two farmers, are concluding perhaps some transaction, the sale of some cattle, or perhaps some cattle feed or something. And they would conclude that, and sometimes spit in their hand, and sometimes just shake hands. That was it. Because you knew that they were honest people and would not try to defraud their neighbor. But we live in a society today that is being buried in paperwork. You have to have a paper for every transaction. Because in this litigious age, you could be sued for the least little thing. What a pleasant day it was when a man's word was his bond. And when he said, I will do that, he would do it. You see, the people who are unreliable in the keeping of their promises, they're a hindrance to the work of the Lord. God tells us here, when you vow a vow, defer not to pay it. Now, when we take marriage vows, they're not taken with God, they're taken before God. They're taken between two young people. That's why we instruct our young people that when they come to be joined together in matrimony, that the idea of divorce is not even to be thought of. Why? Because you made a vow before God. And therefore, you keep that vow. Because it says here in verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. And then he goes on even further, because not talking in this scripture here so much about the contracts that we have between one another and the vows that we make, the agreements that we make one with another, I will do this or I will do that. He's talking here about vows unto God. Verse number 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. So what's that telling us? It's telling that the person who makes a vow to God and breaks it, he's a fool in the eyes of God. That's not my word. That's the word of the Bible. We become fools in the eyes of God. Not only is the man who says there's no God a fool, but the person who vows to the God of heaven and breaks the vow is a fool according to the word of the living God. So when a person makes a vow, they have, first of all, to make their vow very, very carefully. Because you think of Jephthah in the Old Testament, who was so blessed with the Lord giving victory in a battle that he said, when I return home, the first thing that comes out of my home I will sacrifice was his daughter. And you can read in the scriptures of Jephthah's false and hasty vow, and all the pain and the anguish that came because of that vow that he made unto God. So we should be very careful in making a vow. And also we should take great care in keeping it. Now, to my knowledge, I've only made two vows to God in my life apart from when I came to the Lord. I took a vow once that I would give up motorcycle racing and I would never race again. Nothing wrong with the off-road sort of stuff that I was doing. I enjoyed it at the time. And there's nothing seriously wrong with it. But the problem was that my mind as a young believer was detracted from the service of God. And so the Lord gave me a real sickener. Oh, he sickened me, but good. Oh, he didn't hurt me, but not least bodily, but in my heart I was hurt. And I went home and I said, Lord, I will never race again. There were certain challenges to that vow down through the succeeding years. I enjoyed the sport I was involved in. I liked it at that time. And I had occasions where the people came and they asked me, would you not? And I said, no, because I've made a vow unto Almighty God. And the other vow was, on the 13th of January, 1969, on the day that our minister was murdered, the day that he was buried after being brutally murdered by a member of the congregation, I took a vow before God, and that vow was, Lord, whatever days you give me for the rest of my life, they will be spent in thy service. And so I'm under that vow today. And so I think it's most important that you're very careful making a vow and very careful in keeping it, because God tells us better not to vow than to vow and not to keep. But the bottom line is that which is given at the end of our reading, verse 7, but fear thou God. And so what a tremendous thing to finish off with, because the God that we have to do with is the infinite, the eternal, and the unchangeable sovereign God of the universe. We're told that we are to fear Him, not in the sense of a slavish fear, but of a respect for who He is, and what He is, and what He's done for these poor souls of ours. And today the Lord would say, as we come to the table tonight, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. May the Lord lead us all on with Himself in a greater way than even before, and may we see the reviving hand of God made bare in this wicked day in which we live. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the instruction of the word of the Lord. And Lord, I have to confess personally many times falling foul of the teaching Thou hast given in this somewhat neglected portion of Thy word. O God, help us, we pray, ever to consider when we come to the house of God that we're coming into the presence of the Lord, coming before the infinite God of heaven. And Lord, we pray that we may come in a respectful way and fearing the Lord. O God, we pray that Thou would bless and challenge Thy people. Hear this, our prayer, and Lord, now as we come around the table of the Lord, O God, if what we have said is true concerning the building where we meet together to worship Thee, O God, how much more true is it that we meet around this table bearing the elements of the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we would say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and so free. O God, form those words in the lips of every believer, and grant, O God, that with these few words we will speak and magnify and praise Thy name. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.